to the subject, the topic of prophecy. In the last decade, there's probably been more written on the subject of marriage and the family than anything else. And probably the amount of references we've had to some of the things that's been written in the area of prophecy and a lot of the garbage that has been written in that area, I think we could probably say the same about a lot of the things that's been written in the area of marriage. You can pick up a lot of books that have been written, and you can read them, and then you'll pick up another one, and you'll read on it, and here you find this fellow just totally contradicting what the other individual said. And we have kind of gone to a lot of the books that have been written, and sometimes we're just not too discerning about some of the things that have been said in some of those books. And we really need to look at this from the standpoint, again, of the real basis of the Scriptures, where the Scriptures speak, and the context of the Scripture and what is there. One of the areas that you see a lot of problem in is in the area of Ephesians 5. And I believe a lot of the problem comes because we're not willing, a lot of times, just simply to submit to what the biblical terminology is that is there. And we kind of like to find a lot of ways that we can move around some of the terminology that is written. Since we don't like the word submit in our society today, we've come up with a lot of different words that we like to use there and try to make it mean just a little bit of a shade different. Or if we don't like another word from the standpoint of the men, why then we like to maybe shade that just a little bit and move away really from really what the Scriptures have to say. And that brings me to what I want to say first of all on the subject of the family life this morning. I want to talk about love in the marriage and in the family. And I believe that the basic beginning point in any marriage and any family is beginning to build right attitudes that we have within each of our lives. If we do not possess right attitudes ourselves, then we're not going to have the right kind of behavior coming about in our marriage relationship. You see, I believe that behavior flows out of attitudes. I don't know whether you believe that or not, but I believe that. That your behavior that you express flows from your attitudes. I just kind of looked around this morning as Brother Don was sharing, and I noticed really a lot of you, your behavior indicated that your attitude is that prayer is not really all that important. And you see, that behavior came out of a basic attitude that you possess within your life. And your behavior in your family setting comes from the attitudes that you possess. And so often we attempt to change our behavior without changing our attitude. And what happens? Well, we've got a temporary change. That's going to last maybe for a week or 2 weeks, and the same is true in the area of the devotional life. If you just try to change some behavior without changing attitudes, that is not going to be a lasting change. It's going to be a temporary thing that will bring some change, but pretty soon you're going to be right back into the same old routine and the same old rut once more. And the beginning place for making things different in your marriage and in your family is to begin by building the right kind of attitudes in your relationship, one with another, and with your children. Now, I believe that's where Ephesians 5 begins. If you notice in Ephesians 5, we quite often want to begin, depending upon what our theology is, if it's certain kind of a theology, we like to begin there in verse 21, where it talks about submitting yourselves one to another. And a lot of people like to talk about a mutual submission thing here in this relationship. If we happen to be those who particularly like to put a great deal of emphasis upon the superiority role of the male in the marriage relationship, we like to begin with verse 22. But you ought to back up and begin a little sooner than that. You ought to really begin, I guess, back about verse 14, where he says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, Paul's going to tell us something here. Brother DeWelt would say, now listen, he's going to say something. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will? What is God's will? Now, notice what he says. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. God's will is that as he prepares, as Paul prepares to move into talking about the marriage relationship, that the first thing that happens is that we be Spirit-filled. Now, that doesn't mean that we do a lot of things. A lot of people say today, identify a Spirit-filled life. That means that we begin to be filled with the attitudes of God that produces the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And you see, again, we come back to this area of attitude. We let God's Spirit begin to work in our life and produce the changes inwardly in our attitude so the right kind of behavior can flow out. Now, what's going to happen when we begin to let God's will take its way in our life? The result is that we're not going to be drunk with wine. We're going to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what's the identification marks of being filled with the Spirit? They're right here in Scripture. Notice what they are. The first one is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The first identification of a right attitude that God's Spirit is in you is that you have a joyful spirit about you. That just flows out. That flows out in your singing. That flows out from your heart. And it's going to be an expression of the joyous attitude that permeates your life. And when that joyous attitude is there, then God's Spirit is at work in your life, and it's beginning to produce in your life what God wants to be there. Now the second mark, and we've got to move along here this morning, is in the next verse. And just read on with me if you will. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second mark is that we have a thankful spirit about us. That whatever happens, we can be thankful to God for the things that come our way, because we learn, as Brother Don said this morning, that through these experiences we're growing and God is teaching us some things that we need to know. And when we come to look at things from that perspective, then we begin to recognize that whatever happens, we can have a thankful spirit to God for what is growing there. Now, the third mark then is in the next verse. And that's in verse 21. And he says, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. So there's a submissive spirit in the life of the person who is Spirit-filled, who is seeking God's will in his life. You're going to be joyous, you're going to be thankful, and you're going to be submissive in the relationships that God has for you. Now then, he moves in, and I'm just kind of setting context here as we talk about attitudes. Now he moves into talking about, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. And that begins, as introduced in chapter 5 and verse 22. In chapter 6 and verse 1, he introduces then a second area of submission. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then down in chapter 6, and I believe it's about verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that you're masters. So you see, he's not just simply talking about the marriage relationship alone here in context. He's talking about three different areas where we as disciples of Christ are to be building a submissive spirit in our life. One of those areas is in the area of the marriage relationship. Now you see, our problem is that we come to this having read some of these other books that want to make an equal submission thing or a male superiority thing, and we get it all out of context. And so we don't understand the passage that's inserted in here telling us that, first of all, if we're going to have the kind of a marriage that God wants us to have, then it begins by getting your life into the will of God, developing a life filled by the Spirit, having a joyful spirit, a thankful spirit, and a submissive spirit about you. Now, the wives' role of submission is introduced in chapter 5. And ladies, that's an attitude. That's an attitude that you've got to build. You may not like the word. You may try to use another word in place of it. You may do different things to try to remove the concept in Scripture, but the problem is that it's an attitude. And if you don't have an attitude of submission that's built into your life, then you're going to have trouble with the behavior that's going to flow out of that. Now, men, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you also have one that you're to submit to, and that's Jesus Christ. You have a head over you, and your head is Jesus Christ. And when you have the attitude of a joyful spirit and a thankful spirit and a submissive spirit, you're going to let Jesus be Lord in your life, and your wife is going to begin building the kind of attitudes in her that she sees also in you toward your head. Now, the area of love is then introduced in this passage of Scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And you move on down to the last verse, and there the Scripture says, nevertheless, Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Well, now what does it mean to love our mate? I like every once in a while you get one good idea out of some of these books. And there's one little book I'd highly recommend to you. In some areas, it's got some good material in it. And it's Norman Wright's book entitled Pillars of Marriage. And he's got one chapter in there on this topic of love that has some real fine material in it. And he says marriage generally begins, you have three words that are identified in the Greek that's used a great deal about this. He says marriage generally begins on level number one, the Greek word eros, or an erotic type of a love. Now, he says this is a needs love. We come into marriage basically because there are certain needs in our life that we are seeking for our partner to fulfill. Our partner has certain needs in her life or his life that he is needing fulfilled through us. And we come into a marriage basically upon a need that prevails in our life. Now, that may be a physical need, it may be an emotional need, but it's a needs love. It's not just talking about physical sexual love in this word eros. But it's looking at basic needs that are there within our life. And it's a love that needs to be expressed and in this very order. Generally, it does have reference to some sensual expression. But it generally is the one that's dominant at the point of marriage. And you move into marriage upon this basis of this kind of a love. And so, quite often, you know, we talk about a feeling that we have because we're looking at some kind of a feeling type of a love, or a love that's needing to be met in some way. But you see, what happens, and I think you're going to begin to identify, and here's what I appreciate the most about this one chapter. He's told about a study up at the University of Minnesota, I believe it is, of where 15,000 marriage situations were studied. And what was found out by this professor who did this study was that this kind of a love dies out if this is the only love that is there. And your love in marriage never gets above this. That love will die out in from 6 months to 2.5 years. And you see, here you begin in this marriage relationship, and there's a real high, strong amount of physical need. But then as you're around your wife or you're around your husband and those needs are met and you're reinforced in certain ways, and then you begin to find some other ways maybe that need that was there begins to be reinforced. And if that's the only one that ever happens, generally, within a period of time of about 2.5 years, that kind of love is dead. Now, you wonder why we got a lot of marriages, they fall apart. Right there's the basic reason for it. We move into marriage and we say, here's needs I have in my life. You meet those needs. And as those needs are met, then we begin to have those needs filled up, and some of those then begin to wane off. Or we begin to find expression maybe through our job in some other areas, and so our mate doesn't have to feel that anymore. And so someone walks in the office of a preacher one day and says, I've fallen out of love with my wife. I just don't love her anymore. Well, the problem is, that's probably the only kind of love you ever built. And it began maybe on a physical level and just never got above that. And so finally, that has died out. You found someone else or something else that is now fulfilling that need in your life. Now, the second kind is from the word philos or philia in Scripture, and it's a friendship love. It's a love where a companionship is built, where you do things together, where you enjoy the company of one another. One of my preacher friends said that his wife just loved to go shopping. He said that bothered him. He just never cared to go shopping. And he finally got a hold of this concept that he needed to do things with his wife liked to do. And so he'd take her down to Sears or Penny's or whatever was in his area and let her go into the areas and shop. And he said he walked around, he said, it was amazing how many bargains I found doing that. And he said, I pretty soon began to really like that. And then he began to spend some time with her doing things. And, you know, so often we're going different directions as families today. How many of you, I'll not ask you to raise your hand here. How many of you don't even eat a meal together as a family? Don't even have one single meal together a day as a family. We're just torn apart in different directions. We never do things together. You know situations, and I do too, where the wife works the night shift, the husband works the day shift, or vice versa. And what happens? Before very long, that marriage is pulled apart because needs are being met in other ways, and some of the needs that they were looking for, now you see it never got above this level here. The companionship love is never built. I have to brag on my daughter a little bit this morning, Kimberly. I believe there's a principle in the Old Testament involved in that situation where the man was said, law pointed out that when a man married a woman, he was free from military service for a year so he could stay home and cheer up his wife. Now, sometimes it's not too cheerful for the wife to have the husband around, you know. At least all that much. He kind of gets under his feet once in a while. But there's a principle there. And the principle is you have a year to build a relationship. You need to spend time together that first year, getting your feet on the ground, building a relationship, coming to know one another, building a companionship love. And so many move into the marriage relationship as teenagers, and man, you know, we got to have a new television, we got to have a new bedroom suit, we got to have a new living room suit, we got to have a new table, and a new refrigerator, new stove. He always wants a new automobile, that's his first love. And what happens? So much financial pressure that both have got to go to work in order to pay for things. He works the day shift, she works the night shift. And the reason I say it that way, I can tell you the situation, and you can cite some too, where that's happened right in our area here, in our churches, two Christian young people getting together in marriage, and people say, man, that's a fantastic relationship. That is just the ideal marriage. And in less than 2 years' time, that marriage has fallen apart in divorce because they did not use the year of building a relationship together. I counseled Kim and Bruce. They're preaching a little church down here in this community, in this area. And don't really make a whole lot, you know. The church is doing about what they can. And Kim had a job. She could have kept on working. But I said, take that first year and build a relationship. And they've done that. And I just appreciate them for that. And you encourage your people when they get married. You encourage your children when you get ready to get married. Forget about finances for a year. Worry about building a relationship and a companionship one with another. I went shopping with Marlene a while back. It's been a couple years ago now, and longer than that, I guess. Years get by. One time I went. I stick my foot in my mouth, I might as well put them both in, hadn't a job. I guess it's the first time I recognized the significance of this, is what I was trying to say there. But we had been in the Columbus area and did some shopping, and I made a comment about going with her. I said, you enjoy that? And she said, yes. She said, it's the first time I've enjoyed shopping for a long time. I felt like I didn't just have to run in and get what I wanted and run out, you know. And men, you'd be surprised what just going shopping with your wife can mean to her. Your presence there, doing something with her. Now, you may say it's not a whole lot of fun to walk down those aisles in the store and watch her try on 26 dresses. I guess she thinks it's fun to do your washing and ironing and having your meals ready and waiting on you to come home to eat that nice hot meal that she's fixed for you. Build a relationship. Build a companionship love in your marriage. And my, that needs to be done. This is the word that's used in Titus 2:4 about the older women teaching the younger women to love their husbands. Teach them how to build a relationship with their husband and enjoying that time together. We need to recognize this principle and begin to apply this in a marriage relationship. And then the third one, and all of you know what word is used there, don't you? This is the word that we generally are the most familiar with. And that's the kind of a love that is a self-giving love. It's not one that seeks back for something to be given to you before you express. But it's a love that just reaches out. And it's not something that happens to you. It's something you make happen. It's not a feeling that comes into your life and then it causes you to respond. But it's a joy that comes your way after you have done something. Now, maybe it's not deserving, but you are willing to be there and meet needs in others, loving them even when they may be unlovely. It does not seek for return. It's unconditional. And it reaches out and loves even when there may be things that may be hindering you in that love. Now, the thing that I appreciate about this, and the reason I put this down this morning, you're familiar with those words. But what happens is that when this kind of love here begins to be developed in your life, it strengthens this over here. And you begin to be more supportive of one another in the marriage relationship and meeting needs. And when this one up here then begins to be developed, it strengthens this one here. And you begin to share and build a companionship relationship one with another more. And it also strengthens this one down here when that kind of a love begins to come into your marriage relationship. How long has it been since you've done something for your wife that she really didn't deserve, but you just went ahead and did it anyway? Or how long, ladies, has it been since you've done something for your husband just to express an unconditional love that you love him and that you really appreciate him? Now, I'm convinced of something else, and that's this. That you cannot express agape love until you've experienced it yourself. I just don't think it's possible for us to be able to express it until we have experienced that kind of love ourselves from somebody else. And that's why I think it's so important, young people, and that you teach your young people, that when you begin to date and when you begin looking for a partner in life, you look for one who's a Christian, who's already experienced the agape love of God expressed through Jesus Christ. The one who, while we were yet sinners, died for us and showed us that kind of a love. Now, when you build in your marriage relationship a relationship with God, as Brother DeWeld has led us in the last three mornings, and you know, preachers have told me, and someone said that all good preaching flows out of your devotional life. If you don't have a devotional life, your preaching is very poor, very sour. But your marriage relationship is going to be strengthened by your devotional life also. Marlene knows exactly when I don't take the time in the morning to go downstairs and get out the Bible and read the Bible and pray before I get out and get busy here on the campground or wherever I'm going. She knows that. And I know when she misses also. You see? Just has a way of reflecting through her life. When we fail to spend that time with God and begin to appreciate that agape love that comes from Him that flows into our life, and when we have experienced that and we recognize that, then it's much easier for us to show that kind of love toward other people. And when that begins to flow in our life, then it just strengthens the other relationships that are there. Well, my time is getting away awful fast. I had three more things I wanted to do this morning, and I just really don't have the time to start on another session here. But another topic. But I'd really encourage you that you begin to build the kind of love in your marriage relationship that touches all this. That it's not just built here. And men, you know, a lot of times that's exactly where your wife thinks you are. You just see her as an object, someone to minister to your needs. And she never sees you wanting to build a relationship, wanting to do things with her. Or she never sees you expressing an unconditional love in your marriage relationship. Now let me just express a couple of ways this morning that love needs to be expressed in our marriages. And I just want to mention them and then I'll close out here. But you know, the one basic area in the husband-wife relationship, I want to mention one there, then one with your children. But the basic way that it flows out is in this area of resolving conflicts and forgiveness. Isn't that the primary way that God's love flows to us? In the area of forgiveness and resolving of the conflict that we had with God. And so often in our marriage relationships, we let conflicts come into our life and we never bother to resolve them. Or we have different ways of resolving, and we pout around for 3 or 4 days. or we will walk out and slam the door, or we'll holler at the other until they get scared of us and shut up. But we never really come down to grips of resolving the conflicts that are there in their life. And you know, the parable of the prodigal son is an excellent example of a method for resolving conflicts in your life, in your marriage. It's right there in Scripture. That young boy, and let's turn back with me, if you will, to Luke 15, and let's just cover the principles that are here real quickly, and I'll give them to you, and you can write them down, and you can fill them in a little bit later if you have the time for that. But the conflicts that flow out of this are, and the way that this thing was resolved, there are six principles there I want to share with you. The first one is that there was an awareness on the part of this boy of the conflict that was there. The Scripture says that when he was in the far country, he came to himself. He became aware. He had a problem. And if you're never aware of a problem in your marriage relationship, you're never going to resolve it. I've heard some tapes and listened to different tapes, read different books on the subject of marriage, and quite often, you know, the fellow who's writing the book, a marriage counselor, will say, I had this couple come into my study or my office one day and began talking about problems they had in their marriage. And he said, invariably, the one thing that the husband will say, he said, my wife just up and left me. She just left. And he said, I'll say back, why'd she leave? He'll say, I don't know. Didn't know there was any problems at all. Now, there has to be an awareness of problems that are there. And you've got to get your head out from under the sand, and if your wife says, honey, I think we got a problem, you better listen. And quite often, there's not a willingness on the part of men to listen. Be aware of a problem that is there. Now, the second thing is that he recognized his part of the situation. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll rise and I'll go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. Isn't that what he said? He said, I'm going to go back home and say, Dad, if you'd treat me better, I wouldn't run away. He wasn't going to blame it on his dad. He wasn't focusing on his father's problems, if there were any there. He focused on his problem. And we need to recognize what we have done that has contributed to this conflict that is there. Maybe it's been our action, maybe it's been our reaction. Maybe we reacted to what our partner did, and so we contributed something to it. Third thing is, there's confrontation. Now, he didn't say, I'm going to sit over here and hope my father will come over here in the far country and look me up so I can say, Dad, I was wrong. Dad, if you'll just come over here so I can apologize to you, I'll do that. No, he didn't do that. He says, I'll rise and I'll go to him. And the Scripture says, and he arose and went. And there has to be the confrontation of setting down and working this thing through. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with that problem. Don't let it stretch out and lay there. One lady told one time, I think here at the camp meeting, she said that when her and her husband got married, they resolved before they got married, if they had a problem, they'd resolve before they went to bed at night, before they went to sleep at night. She said, some nights we never got very much sleep. But we resolved our problems before we went to sleep. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give Satan a foothold into your marriage and into your life. Now, the fourth thing is admission. Admission. When he got there, he didn't say, Dad, how's the weather been over here? Dad, how's my younger brother? How's all the family? He dealt with the problem. And he said, Father, I have sinned. Now, deal with the problem. And deal with that one single problem that is there. Don't say, honey, 3 weeks ago you did something like this to me. And last week you did the same thing. And then you remember 6 months ago this other thing you did. That's not the way you deal with problems. You deal with that one single issue that is there. Handle that and deal with that. Don't throw everything else in on it. Deal with that one single issue. The reason that many times that marriage couples sit down to resolve conflicts and issues into a greater one is they don't deal with the problem. They deal with everything else and all the other little problems that have come in. Now, the next one then is reconciliation. Reconciliation. After there has been a time of confession and dealing with the problem, then reconcile one with another. Resolve that thing and forgive one another for whatever wrong has been involved in that situation. But then you see it doesn't stop there, because the Scripture says that he said, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Bring a ring and put it on his hand, and shoes and put it on his feet. What does he do? Well, he confirms his love to his son. And he just expressed to his son, I really love you. I'm glad you're back home. Now, after there's been a forgiveness, then reconfirm your love one to another. That principle is set down in different places in Scripture. In the 2 Corinthians letter, you remember that fella, at least most interpreters say that that passage probably deals with the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who repented and come back. And they were not really happy about receiving back anyway. And remember, Paul wrote and said, now receive that brother. And you comfort him and show him your love. There has to be a confirmation that you love that individual just as much, if not more, than before. And love in the marriage. Some tremendous principles in Scripture. But so often we let it begin to wane and die, or we think it doesn't really need our attention. And it begins to lose some of the flame and the flare that was there. And basically it's because we do not take the care of it that we ought to. Be willing to admit the weaknesses in your life, and be willing to laugh about them after they're all over. I was listening to some information a while back. I believe, I forget the fellow now who told this, but he was telling about going to Detroit, Michigan, the whole marriage seminar. And you know, sometimes that's when you always have the greatest conflicts. A lot of people are surprised when I go out to churches to conduct a marriage seminar and take Marlene along with me. They just think that's amazing, you know. They think most fellows come to leave their wife at home so they can tell how it ought to be around how it is. And there won't be somebody there to say, hey, you're not doing that, you know. And sometimes we like to do that, don't we? Go out and tell others how it is, and we know in our own hearts it's not that way in our relationship. And, you know, I admit there are times, like we talked this morning in our devotional life, that I don't live up to all the principles of Scripture I ought to. Just a couple weeks ago, some little thing happened, didn't amount to much, but all the other pressures on me and all the work around the campground here, and that's when Satan's able sometimes to get a foothold into our life, when we get so busy that we think we don't have time to give attention to the important things. And something happened in a way I kind of shot off at Marlene all of a sudden. And we let that happen in our lives sometimes. And then we'll bring up some little thing that happened, you know, that we really haven't talked about. And we don't always apply these principles in our life. But there always needs to be that awareness there, then the willingness to say, hey, I should have been doing that. I'm sorry. This fellow was going into Detroit, Michigan for a seminar, and he said that, driving up the interstate, and he said here was a big sign there. It said, Detroit, Chicago. And he says, I went right on up the interstate, and he said, my wife said, weren't you supposed to turn off back there to go into Detroit? And he said real sharply to his wife, you want to drive this car? Don't you think I know where I'm going? So he said, my wife has learned in the process of our time together that when I speak like that, it's best just for her to shut up and not say anything. And he said, I drove down the road about 10 miles, and he said, I saw this great big green sign right over top of the road, and he said, here was a big sign on it, said Chicago, arrow pointing straight ahead. And he said, I began to think about that. He said, I knew it was on the wrong road, but he said, I wasn't about to admit it to my wife. Just drove right on. He said, now, I have my Ph.D. In a certain field. He said, I gather facts and put those facts together and arrive at conclusions. And then he says, people pay me good money for that. And he said, I brought that fact in, and he said, but it didn't register. He said, that shows you how limited education is. He said, I decided I was going to neglect that one. He said, I drove on down the road another 10 miles, and he said, here's another one of those great big green signs. He said, it said on Chicago, the arrow pointing straight ahead. And he said, I knew I was on the wrong road, but he said, you know, I drove on another 3 or 4 miles trying to figure out how I get back to Detroit without turning around. You been there? Sure you have. One way or another, you've been there. Because there's not that willingness to confess the wrong attitudes within our life. And if we're going to build the kind of marriages God wants, let's start building right attitudes in our own life. And right behavior is going to come out. Thank you for your time this morning.